Well, good evening. So as Peter says, this evening's sermon is the first in a series looking at Judges. So if you haven't read all three chapters this evening, please have a look at them afterwards and keep reading as we go in the evening. It will help you. So if you have a Bible with you, please open it again back to Judges chapter 1, where we will be starting. Now, there are many points in history when people have woken up and wanted to follow God. Now, this has happened when the Bible has been translated into their native language, during the Reformation, and during other periods of revival where God has stirred up the people. Now, if you read the history of what actually happened at these dates, you read what happened and you're very encouraged. But then once you read what happened afterwards, you become a little bit discouraged. Well, we lived near Geneva for a little while, and there was, or is in Geneva, a Reformation museum. And so it's all about the Reformation. You can go in and read about the Reformation and what great advancement there was in going back to the gospel. But then a little bit afterwards, some bad things happened and people started to be distracted. It's often the case that we can have these periods of great faith, but then the population, the people, lose their way. They're distracted by pride, power, money, prosperity, and sinful worldly philosophy, ideas of the world which aren't helpful. And the fear of God becomes a dim memory, and pleasing him is less important than pleasing themselves. Now, in this evening's Bible passage, we rejoin God's people, and they're in the land of Canaan. So they've crossed over the Jordan. So how did we get here? Well, we started off with Abraham in a land where they worshipped the moon, and he was contacted by God. God basically reached out to him and told him what he had to do, and he brought him into the land of Canaan. Now, once he got to the land of Canaan, he told Abraham that his descendants would go off, and they'd been slavery for 400 years, and then be brought back into the land of Canaan when the Amorite sin was complete. So this is important. It's sin that these people of Israel are sent to deal with. Now, before the people of Israel crossed over the river Jordan to dispossess the people that lived there, so they were on the east with Moses, and then Moses died and they crossed over. Before this, Moses gave them a few reminders. So this one is from Deuteronomy chapter 7, where Moses told them, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them completely to destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your sons and daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn you, your sons, away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be quickly kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly." Now, God also reminded them that they were to go into this land for a purpose. He says through Moses, and this is Deuteronomy 9, verse 5, "Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you, that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob." So this is the context to our passage. Moses had led them, and they had defeated many kings on the east of the Jordan. Now, after Moses died, Joshua took over leading them, and through God's power, they had defeated other armies. And then the book of Judges picks up from where Joshua dies. Now, when you read through this first couple of chapters, you'll notice that We cover everything generally, then we look back to when Joshua is alive, and then we go on from there. But basically, the whole book of Judges is what happened after Joshua died. So this evening I have for us four titles: God's faithfulness, his people's failure, evil direction, and then a gracious struggle at the end. So for this first title, God's faithfulness, we're looking at the first chapter down to verse 26 of chapter 1. Now our passage starts with what looks like everything's working really well, and it's encouraging. It starts with God's people being dependent on him and God helping them. It says in verse 2, after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." Now, the people weren't sure what to do. So what did they do? They didn't, have a sweepstake, decide on a cunning plan. No, they asked God, "What should we do?" They didn't presume to know best, but instead asked the Lord, the source of all wisdom, and he guided them and sent Judah first. Now, look, the other part of what's going on really well here is the tribe of Judah responded to God's direction in faith. Now, you've seen, if you read through the Bible, other times where the people of Israel receive instructions are like, "Well, we're not quite sure about this, God. We're going to do it our way." But in this passage, it's really clear that Judah listens and just does it, which is tremendous. It says in verse 3, "And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, 'Come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you.'" So we see this picture of Judah listening, doing the right thing, and encouraging the tribe of Simeon to do the right thing as well. I should have noted, the names here, Judah, Simeon, refer to the tribes. It looks like it's a singular person in the text. It's actually the tribe at this point. So these two tribes went along together and they captured this wicked king, Adoni Bezek, who had maimed people. He'd conquered other people. He'd maimed them. He'd cut off their thumbs and their big toes. And then Adoni Bezek, he reflects on what's happened to him. In verse 7 he says, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table. Now listen to this. This is the key thing. As I have done, God has repaid me. So this is a king who is not one of God's people, a wicked man who sees the truth that God has punished him for the sin that he has committed in this land. Everything is going really well. I mean, people, even this wicked man, are waking up. It looks really helpful in terms of what is happening. Now, the men of Judah, they went on to capture Jerusalem, clear the hill country, the Negev, the lowland areas, Hebron, defeat kings and their armies. And Caleb also encouraged others to go and get on with the work by offering his daughter in marriage. Then Judah and Simeon, they were victorious and they settled the land. God enabled them to overcome all these armies. Remember what I read to you from Deuteronomy. This is the Lord's faithfulness. The descendants of Moses' father-in-law also settled in the land, and Caleb was given the place he was promised, Hebron. Tremendous. But you'll have noticed they couldn't complete the conquest. Verse 19, "And the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country, but he couldn't drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron." And then reading on a little bit further, Benjamin was unable to clear out the Jebusites from Jerusalem. So there's a hint that something's wrong. If God is truly with his people, he should just be able to blast them all out of the way, all these sinful Canaanites, and everything will be fine. So if you're reading the Bible, your sort of spidey sense is tweaking and you think, ah, there's something going wrong here, and we'll find out what it is in a minute. But largely, this text that we've looked at shows a great picture of God's people being dependent on him. They don't decide what to do themselves. They're not sure. So they ask and they follow his guidance and they do what is needed. They don't live in fear, but they live in faith. They're not distracted by the world, but they're seeking to please God. And likewise, the Lord is with his people. He's personally with them, and he allows them and enables them to overcome obstacles which otherwise look impossible. Moses described these peoples as being bigger and mightier than them. It's a tremendous encouragement to us that we should live in such a way, going to the Lord in prayer, listening to him, paying attention to scriptures, and seeking to serve Jesus Christ. Now, our second point is his people's failure. And we're going to have a look at verse 27 of chapter 1 down to verse 5 of chapter 2. Now, what you'll notice is there are a series of paragraphs that in our translated text where each tribe is dealt with in succession and their failures. So I'm just going to read out the beginning of the paragraph so you get the message. Manasseh, this is verse 27, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean, 29, and Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites, 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, 31, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko, 33, Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, and then on we've got the Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country. So you can see all of these failures. These tribes, each of them relatively failed. They hadn't completed the work that was set before them to do. They were told to drive out the people from the land. Now, if you read into the text, it looks like it's a victory. Why? Because the people who are left are now subject to forced labor. They're not allowed to just go around to, yeah, it looks like a victory on the outside. If people weren't actually paying attention to the scriptures, well, we've won, God. We've captured this. We've subdued these other people. But that's not what God wanted. That isn't the plan that God had for them. And if they were in any doubt, if they'd forgotten Moses' words, well, God actually sends the angel of the Lord to them at the beginning of chapter 2 to tell them what's gone wrong. He says, this is chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So the core problem here is that they have made covenants with the people of the land, and most importantly, that they haven't smashed up the false altars to the false gods that are the root of the sin of the people in the land. If you remember what I read to you, the words of Moses from Deuteronomy, God was very keen that they would clear away these temptations so that they wouldn't be led astray by them. Despite God's faithfulness, they have failed him. So what does God do about this? Well, he responds, again, this is a little bit further on, Judges chapter 2. So I'm reading into verse 3. So now I say, I will not drive out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. They had failed to drive out the people of Canaan because they had failed to follow the Lord. They had made these covenants and they'd kept these altars. And so what he did was, that is the Lord, he left these people so that they would be a snare to them, to test them. Now, it looks, as I've already said, in this passage, if you weren't paying attention to scripture, like God's people had won. They defeated people, and anybody who was left was in slavery, forced labor. Now, we can live our lives as though everything's good on the outside. We can be religious. If anybody knows me well, I don't like the word religious because it normally has very negative connotations about not actually following Jesus, whitewashed tombs and everything like that. not actually obeying the gospel, but, you know, the pretense of religion on the outside. So we can appear like, yeah, yeah, we're a holy people on the outside. It looks good, but it's not. It's rotten in the middle. It's not what God wanted. Now, rather like these people of Israel, do not delude ourselves. God sees everything. He sees the things we do in secret. He sees our thoughts. He knows what he has told us to do. He knows how he has encouraged us with scriptures and the thoughts have gone through our heads. So he knows what it is that we should be doing with our lives. And if we delude ourselves and say, well, I actually look quite good, really, don't I? We are as bad as these people in this passage, deluding ourselves, not following Jesus. We should respond to Jesus and his grace by following. We shouldn't treat the apostles' teachings, that is the New Testament, like a pick and mix sweet shop. Oh, I quite like that bit. No, I don't really want that bit. But instead, we should seek to follow and please the Lord. Now, that can be hard, but that is the challenge laid upon us by Scripture. So, point three, evil direction. And for this, we're looking at the next part of chapter 2. So it's chapter 2, verse 6, on into verse 15. Now, the text so far provides an overall reason why things are going wrong, why they can't conquer the land. So what you'll notice is we're going to reverse the timeline and go back to when Joshua was alive. So what we had before was kind of like a general problem, and now we're going back to the precise retelling of the chronological narrative. So it says here in verse 7, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel." And then verse 10, "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, all the work that he had done for Israel." And you're thinking, uh-oh. Oh no, here we go. They've forgotten it all again. When you're reading the book of Judges, it's a great reminder that we desperately need grace in Jesus Christ, because we're very like these Israelites. Now, the people who came after Joshua and the elders, yep, they served, but those next people, they didn't have a personal relationship with God. They'd not listened to the testimony of their parents. I don't know what was going on. Maybe they didn't have the equivalent of kids' church. Maybe the parents were just lazy, were not focused, didn't see it as valuable. But whatever it was, those next generation children hadn't got the message. They didn't fear the Lord and they didn't value him, which is crazy, because in one or two generations they had the crossing of the Red Sea, and yet now it's not important to them anymore. And verse 12, "And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them. Instead of worshipping the one true God," what are they doing? Instead of focusing on him who had rescued them from Egypt by these 10 miraculous plagues and then crossing the sea, even Rahab the prostitute in Jericho knew the story and feared and quaked before the Lord, but these people had forgotten it. The sinful behavior that followed is absolutely madness. What were they doing? They'd forgotten God and they were delighting in worshipping Baal and Ashtaroth. Now, these were two evil gods, false gods that the people of the land of Canaan worshipped. They were tempting to follow, but they were really bad. Really, really bad. Nothing that you want to go near, certainly if you're trying to follow God. They rejected their Father in heaven and caused God to be angry with them. See, God isn't far away. He's not like some distant character who, you know, creates and then goes on holiday. He has a personal relationship with his people. In Scripture, often it's compared to the husband and wife. And if the wife were to be taken away with another man, the husband, if he loves his wife, would be absolutely furious. And so you have the Lord and his people, that same kind of relationship. If his people reject him. He is not like a man or a woman. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. But nevertheless, he does become angry. You do not want to test him. So in verse 15, it says, whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and the Lord had sworn to them. Remember Moses? He'd sworn to them, he'd warned them, and they were in terrible distress. Now, these people of Israel had gone out from winning battles at, you know, impossible odds, bunch of people who are not really good at fighting, not very many of them, didn't have great equipment, but they were winning. And why were they winning? It was because of God. Now, they'd gone from being a power that people feared. If I mentioned Rahab, the people of Jericho feared the people of Israel. Why? Because of God and what he was doing through them. They'd gone from that kind of people now to a laughing stock. They couldn't defend themselves. Why? Because God had pulled it out from underneath them to cause them, hopefully, to listen. They were hopeless. Now, verse 15 leaves us with they were in terrible distress. At this point, there's no hint of repentance. There's no clarity. Oh, hang on, guys. We forgot something here. Do you remember we were following God and the Lord was with us and we stopped doing that? There doesn't seem to be any realization of what's going on. And this, again, is the character of God, that when we deserve damnation and destruction, God still comes in here and does something amazing. Now, before we get to the bit of amazing, which is the last point, I'd like to draw us to a few applications on this rather sad bit of text. Now, we Christians must hold on to the gospel given to us, listening to God, prizing it. The illustration I often think of myself is if you're thrown into a very big stormy sea, you know you're going to die, somebody sends you a life ring or a life raft or whatever, you're going to hold on to that because you know if you don't let, you know, if you let go, you're going to die. That's the kind of seriousness we need with the gospel. It needs to be up front and center, priority number one. We hold on to it and we're not slack. And notice what happened in this text. The generation that came after didn't follow the Lord. They didn't fear. What on earth went wrong? Now, I've been around for a few years, and in my short lifetime, I've seen churches which have diminished. And often I've thought, hang on a minute, what are they doing with the children? Nothing much, really. They're hoping that the children will understand. Okay, that's not really going to work, is it? So, as parents, we want to be reading the Bible with our children. We want to be explaining it, delighting in it, praying for them. Likewise, sharing the gospel and the Bible with younger people we see. We want to be prizing the gospel, for it is the very hope of salvation. There isn't anything else. That's it. We can't find ourselves looking like these people in this passage. We mustn't. In all the strength God gives us, we must hold on to him. Right, our last and final point of this this passage. Remember, I left us with this cliffhanger that they were in great distress, but weren't waking up. So what does God do about it? This is gracious struggle, and we're looking at verse 16 of chapter 2 onwards. Well, God didn't abandon his people. Humanly speaking, he should have done, probably. Complete failures, complete mess-ups. Get rid of them, build a new nation. Remember, he started off with Abraham in the land where they worshipped the moon. He could just get rid of them and start again, but he doesn't. Verse 16, it says, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Now, these judges had a few aspects to what they were doing. They saved the people, but they're also there to teach the people. And the people sort of listened a bit. They didn't wholeheartedly listen. They're like, well, yeah, okay, we're listening a little bit. But then after the judges died, what happens? They go back to being just as bad. It says, verse 17, yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. Now, it's a very strong language. It's a desperation to sin. You can't get enough of it. So where's the Baal worship going on? Where's the Ashtaroth? Got to get down there, spend my days there, make sure I'm absolutely putting myself into the false worship. The idea of whoring here is, you know, an appetite with no potential to be satisfied. So it says, verse 19, but whenever the judge died, they turned back and were even more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. So they listened a little bit, but they didn't return wholeheartedly. They went on sinning after the judge had died. So they were not able to drive out the people. And if you read into chapter 3, you'll find that they're intermarrying. They're breaking what was told to them through Moses, and it's looking really bad indeed. But God carries on sending them these judges, graciously trying to teach them and educate them and reach out to them. Now, God is gracious and acts to save his people. Save people when they deserve punishment, death, and eternal separation. And he struggles with his people. You see, this whole book is a struggle that goes on for generations, where he's reaching out to them. Now, since the time of our passage, God has sent many prophets and faithful leaders and teachers to help his people, so the people of Israel, the Christians. He sent all these people out. Now, lastly, out of all these other people we find in Scripture, he sent Jesus Christ, who was nailed to the cross. He was rejected by his people. What did they want to do? Worship Caesar. They say, we have no king but Caesar. And Jesus is taken away. The God's people rejected Jesus and wouldn't submit to him. They preferred to follow Caesar instead. And today, people still go out into the world and preach about Christ, preach about the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. And God is still waiting today for the full number of the people to be saved. He is a mighty, patient, and gracious God. His patience doesn't have an infinite number after it. He will reach a point where he's gathered all the people into his kingdom, and then Jesus Christ will come. But he is gracious, and he is still in this work of sending people out. They're not judges now. They might be ministers, or they might be even, you know, people who are not bearing a badge, sent out to share a word of the gospel. So in conclusion, this whole book documents the failure of God's people, his faithfulness and his persistent grace towards them. And despite their sins, he doesn't destroy them, but he keeps a remnant for himself. Out of this, as you follow through the Bible story, he keeps alive the promise that he gave to Abraham, that through Abraham, all peoples of the earth will be blessed. And he fulfills this in Jesus Christ, the source of salvation. Now remember, in the book, the people, that is the book of Judges we've just been reading, the people are looking at an inheritance in the land. Our inheritance is in Jesus Christ, and it's kept in an imperishable eternity for us. Now, while we live on the earth, we have the opportunity to react to God's grace and accept Jesus Christ and repent of our stubborn ways. We are no better. We easily fall into temptation. When you're reading this book of Judges, you think, oh, I won't do that. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, you will. You'll fall in a hole very easily and need God's grace to get out of it. So let's learn from this text. Let us accept God's grace and his teachings. And let us be serious about passing them on to the next generation. We don't want to see what's happened in this passage happen in the church, where we don't help the next generation. Let us live in service to Jesus Christ, and may his name forever be praised. Amen.